Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us to let us help you plug into this local congregation. Let us continue to pray for one another. Members know that we're praying for you. Let us know how we can help you throughout the week and pray for you throughout the week. The church is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and we are called to pray for one another, encourage one another, be with one another, fellowship with one another. Please do not take for granted one of the greatest institutions that God has placed on this planet for us, and it's the local congregation. So let the church help you. And by that, I'm not saying one person. I'm not saying me. I'm not saying just the elders or the deacons. I am saying all of us. We all make the church as believers in Christ. So with that said, we are walking through 2 Samuel, and we're in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verses 16 through 40. The king is returning. This is the return of the king, part two, but we also see something amazing here. We see lessons from David's encounter. Lessons from David's encounter. A vine clings to an oak tree, and so in doing, it finds protection in times of trial, and it perseveres. And we've seen this in Louisiana. And the beautiful thing about this is that when the storm comes, the vine is protected by the tree. And if the storm and the winds come in at the tree from that angle, the vine's behind and the vine is protected. But if the storm and the winds turn and it goes directly at the vine, then the vine presses onto the tree that it's clinging onto. So even the tree is still bringing a sense of protection. One author, this is what he mentions concerning this illustration. He said, in the storm of life, God will at times set himself between us and the fury of the storm. At other times, he will expose us to the storm so that it ravages may serve to press us close to him. And this is exactly what we see in the life of King David. If you guys have been following through as we're walking verse by verse through the word of God. And in the life of David, we notice that he sinned against God. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. And then what we notice with David as well is that David was disciplined by God in chapter 12. That God says, the sword will never depart from your hand. So God's discipline and judgment in David's life serve as a storm in his life. There are trials and tribulations. And then we notice that his son by the name of Absalom came after David to take David's kingdom. And the kingdom that God had promised to David now belongs to Absalom. And David is running for his life. He crosses the Kidron Valley. He climbs up the Mount of Olives. And as he's doing this, David is barefoot. And he's crying and he's weeping. So I want you to imagine with me, David is crying. There's a procession. He's in front. He's crying. And all of his faithful followers are crying with him. It was during that time that David wrote many psalms. And one in particular is Psalm chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. I want to read it again to you. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried out loud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David is experiencing difficult times. But yet the storm, the trials, the discipline is pushing David closer and closer to God. So he's pressed to God, and he's clinging to God. And Psalm 3 helps us with this. Psalm 63, we just sang the psalm. David's in the wilderness as Absalom is pursuing him. And David says this in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. O God, you are my God. earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So have I looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. Where was David when he wrote that? In the wilderness. He's crying out to the Lord. And you would say, well, David is going through a lot, and God is going to stop, and God is going to give David mercy and grace. But no, the storm is still coming. The wind is still coming. The difficulties are still here. And David entered the Benjamites' territory, and he's met by Ziba. And David found out that his good friend Mephibosheth, that he shared with and he gave a lot of love and comfort, has betrayed him. And David is hurt emotionally. And you would think that would be enough, God. Please rescue David, but it's not enough. David is leaving the Benjamite territory, and he's faced by another Benjamite by the name of Shimei. And Shimei is cursing him, and throwing stones at him. This is what David mentions, even in the midst of all of this. Again, when the storms are coming and pressing us closer and closer to God, we cling to God. And this is exactly what David did. Notice what he did. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12, when he heard Shimei was cursing him, he said, "May it be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for the cursing today, for his cursing today." This is a man who understands the power of God. He understands the power of God. So over and over and over again, we see what's going on with David. And now we're in this particular passage of scripture. Absalom is dead. David was gripped by fear. Joab tells David, stop crying. Go talk to the people. David got up. He sat next to the gate. Then the people were encouraged. David reached out to the tribe of Judah. He restores them. And now David is back. He's going back home. Going back home to Jerusalem. He's leaving Mahanaim, which is where he was. He's about to cross over the Jordan River. Then he's going to get himself in the territories of the Benjamite. Then he's going to climb down the Mount of Olives and cross over the Kidron Valley. And he's going to make his way back to Jerusalem. But don't forget, on his way away from Jerusalem, he encountered people. And now, on his way back to Jerusalem, David is about to encounter people. This morning, I want us to see the same people he encountered departing. He will encounter them going back into Jerusalem. We got three encounters here. First, David encounter with Shimei. David's encounter with Shimei. We see this in verses 16 through 23. Second, David's encounter with Mephibosheth. We see this in verses 24 through 30. And three, David's encounter with Barzillai. We see this in verses 31 through 40. My prayer is, as we observe David's encounter with these people, that we'll learn the lessons that we need to learn and that we'll apply these lessons in our own lives. So allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. Allow the Word of God to speak to you. Join me as we pray together. Father, we are in desperate need of your Spirit to speak to our hearts. These stories are given to us so that we can learn about you. We can worship you. We can exalt you. They're given to us to show us our own deficiencies, our own sins, and to turn to Jesus. They're given to us to show us that there's only one hero in the Bible. It is not David. It is not Mephibosheth. It's not Abraham. It's none of them, Father. Jesus is our ultimate hero. So we look to Jesus for great help. So Jesus, we pray that you teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in your precious and mighty name, Jesus. And God's people said, amen, amen. The first encounter is David's encounter with Shimei. Out of all the people David encountered when he departed Jerusalem, Shimei was the worst. If you remember very carefully what Shimei did, he cursed him. David was looking for comfort, and yet Shimei looked and used this opportunity to slander David, to abuse David. You probably have been in situations like this where you are looking and you're in a very desperate time and difficult time. Instead of someone coming and loving on you and uplifting you, they slander, they hurt you. There is hate and anger and frustration. And now David is encountering Shimei again, and we see Shimei is coming with a sense of repentance. But watch this, coming closer. Shimei's repentance here was a spectacle. It wasn't genuine. He came to David. He got on his knees and on his face. He says to David, look, I have sinned against you. All of the things that we would think are needed for repentance, but this repentance wasn't genuine. And I want to show you exactly why. One, we notice how he came to David. He came to David not alone. Who is with Shimei? He came to David with Ziba. Ziba was the servant of Mephibosheth. If you remember very carefully, when David had departed Jerusalem, it was Ziba who approached him and said to him, or brought goods for him, right? Donkeys and raisin cakes and all of these things. When David was very desperate, it was Ziba who showed up with all of this. And David says to Ziba, where is Mephibosheth, your master? And he says, well, my master decided to join the coalition with Absalom, right? The master's not with you. And you can imagine David is thinking, man, Ziba is a good guy. And now what we have is that Shimei goes to David and he brings Ziba with him, but not just Ziba, his 15 sons and 20 servants. Now stop. Just remember, 20 servants. This man, Shimei, loves servants. And later on, I'll help you understand this. It will be his demise. But here, he comes to David with Ziba, his 15 sons, and 20 servants. But that's not just that. But he comes to him with also 1,000 men from Benjamin. In other words, what he's trying to tell David is this. I know you have a soft spot for Ziba. Ziba did good for you. Here I am, David. I am Ziba's partner. So look favorably on me. And then what he's saying as well is, David, look, I brought 1,000 men for you. I am useful. I can get people to join your group. Don't kill me, David. It would be unwise of you, David, to harm me, because I am useful. He came to David in a humble state, or false humility, right? He bows before David. He appeals to David's forgiveness. But before he does this, he comes before David. He is on his knees, on his face. And then Abishai says something. Do you see? Abishai is very consistent. Earlier on in the narrative, when David was departing from Jerusalem, Abishai, when Shimei did what he did, Abishai said, he must shut up. And Abishai even went further by saying, I need to cut his head off. Who is this man to say this about this king? He was very consistent. Now Abishai is doing the same thing. He sees Shimei and he's thinking to himself, man, do you remember what you did to the king? You deserve to die. He is very consistent. But David as well is very consistent. Do you notice what David says to Abishai? What have I to do with you, sons of Zurai? What am I to do with you? He even goes further. He said it earlier on. He's saying it again. But he goes further and he adds something to it. He says that you are an adversary to me. He's not talking about Shimei, but he's talking about Abishai. And what he wants Abishai to understand is your disposition is different than mine. Your attitude is different than mine. My desire is to forgive. Your desire is to get your pound of flesh. This is where it becomes an issue. As a matter of fact, friends, I need you to observe this. Matthew Henry points out the wisdom here. The old Puritan listened to his wisdom. And he says this, leaders and people altogether must be very careful with people in their lives that like violence, and they always want a pound of flesh, and they are always moved by revenge and anger, whether it is your spouse or some of your close friends or people you hang out with, your neighbor, whoever it is that's whispering to you to get your pound of flesh. They are like Abishai in your life. He says this, the less we have to do with those who are of angry, revengeful spirit, and who put us upon doing what is harsh and rigorous, the better. The better. So who are you hanging out with that always wants you to get your pound of flesh? Well, they did something wrong to you. Get your revenge. Say something back. Fight. Be angry. And the Bible teaches us otherwise. David's spirit here was so different. David had a sense of forgiveness here. Abishai did not. He appealed to David's forgiveness. He goes to David and he says to David, I have sinned. Of course, he's thinking of David himself when he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and he was confronted by his sin. Do you remember what David said? I have sinned. We notice he's doing the same thing, but notice what else he does. Shimei does this in verse 20. He brings this up to David and he says, therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my Lord, the king. The house of Joseph, you have the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. They were dominant powers in the northern tribe. And Shimei is here suggesting that if David would forgive him, David would send a message to everyone of how merciful he is, how kind he was. You see how strategic Shimei was. This is not genuine repentance here, my friends. This is a strategy. Dale Ralph Davis, this is what he writes here, coming closer. He says, there is no reason to hold that Shimei had undergone any massive change of heart. He had committed a tactical error called treason, and now he must save his skin if he can. He does not submit to David out of love, but out of policy. He recognizes the realities of power and politics and adapts himself accordingly. That's exactly what he does here. But I do want you to understand this. Coming closer, here's a practical thing for us to learn here. Is David so, like, in a sense of not understanding that this guy is tricking him? Is he so naive? Come on, David. Like, we get it. Forgiveness is important. But are you that naive? And here's what we need to understand. There is a difference between forgiveness and trust. There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness is an emotional reaction. It is trusting in the Lord. Forgiveness is a process, a work of reconciliation in our hearts. It's a supernatural work that we ask God to move in us to be able to forgive someone. But not because I forgive you, it means I can trust you. Let me give you a perfect example of this. If a mom has a son who's addicted to drugs, years upon years upon years, the son comes and he steals, he takes. The mom now is in serious debt. The mom now says to herself, this is my son. I will forgive him. Does that mean that the mom must trust him as well? No. It will be foolish for the mom to trust the son who has not changed. It will be absolutely foolish, but it's okay for her to forgive him, to hold no resentment towards him. In the same way here, my friends, David has forgiven Shimei, but he doesn't trust Shimei. Well, Kevin, how do you know this? The narrative has not given us enough information, and that's the beautiful thing about the Bible, is that the Bible tells us later on when David was older and he's passing on this kingdom to Solomon, Shimei is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. And he's given his son instructions. And this is what he says. And he says, there, and there is also with you Shimei, the Gera, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Burahim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day I went up to Maham. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. This is David's forgiveness. Now, my son Absalom, therefore, do not hold him guiltless. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. For you are a wise man, my son Absalom. You will know what to do, what you ought to do with him. You shall bring his gray hair down with blood of Sheol. David forgives him here, but later on, David tells his son, don't trust this man. But you know, Shimei represents many today that goes to church, that comes to church, many. They come to church, pretend to have a genuine devotion to Christ, but there's only their own self-interest. Don't miss this. Shimei represents those who probably come to church just because their parents make them come to church. They come to church because of a business venture. They're thinking, maybe if I come to a local congregation, I can get people to be a part of my business. They come to church because their spouse want them to come to church and just to appease their spouse. They come to church just because they say to themselves, I love the benefits of Christianity, but I don't like the commitment of Christianity. And you might say to me, well, Kevin, how can that happen? That happens in even a Christian school that I am teaching at. There are several people who come to this Christian school that I'm teaching at that are not believers. As a matter of fact, they will tell you straight up, they don't believe in God. So the question is, why would you want to put your child in a Christian school? But here it is. Here's the answer. You ready for the answer? We love the benefits of it. What are the benefits? Oh, we love the morality. They're going to be good kids. We love the protection that the Christian school provides. But don't talk too much about the Bible. That's when we're going to have trouble. And they have people who come to church and they say the same thing. They will say, we love the church because of the positive things that the church talks about. But don't open the Bible too much. Don't talk about sin too much. We just want positive things from the Bible. That's Shimei. They pretend to repent. They pretend to have a relationship. But it's all fake. Do you get this? That's Shimei. And my friends, we must run from this. Christianity calls for us to be committed. What a great opportunity for Shimei to repent and tell David, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, and make things right. But that's not what Shimei did. Well, are you ready for this? After David says this to Solomon, Solomon goes to Shimei, and Solomon tells Shimei, hey, I know what you've done to my father, and I'm willing to keep you alive. Do not leave this area. If I find out you leave, I will kill you. And what happened? Shimei's servant ran away, according to the text. Again, this man loves servants. He ran away. And Shimei went after him, grabbed him, and brought him back. Possibility that Shimei was abusive. So this servant ran away. Shimei went and get him, brought him back. Solomon found out about it, and Solomon killed Shimei. This is how he died. My friends, I pray that we can take our commitment to the Lord serious and not play around with repentance. that you're not here to please people, to just please your parents. I'm coming to church just to please my parents. I'm coming to church just to please my spouse. I'm coming to church just to please my friends. I'm coming to church just to get good moral, positive messages. Oh, you ought to be here because you have repented and you trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there is a great commitment. Notice with me the second point. David's encounter with Mephibosheth. So we find Shimei, and then here is Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth's story is a sad one. My heart breaks for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the first time he is mentioned in scripture, it mentioned as a young boy, he fell, right? So whoever's carrying him, they found out that Saul and Jonathan died and they were running, they were trying to escape, and they dropped him and he became lame. So all his life, this man by the name of Mephibosheth have struggled tremendously. So much so that he was not even considered a candidate for being the next king. Why? Because he was lame. Until David came to Mephibosheth in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel and invited him to his house and sat at his table. Mephibosheth experienced the grace and mercy of the king. Don't miss this and watch this. So much so that the mercy and grace of the king will forever change Mephibosheth's life. You will see it. So here's Mephibosheth. This story is a little later. It's actually when David is in Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem on his throne, right? And here's Mephibosheth who approached David. David's still angry and disturbed by the fact that Mephibosheth did not come, and it was his servant Ziba who came with all the goods, cakes and donkeys and whatever else. David says to Mephibosheth, "Where have you been, Mephibosheth?" Do you see it in your own Bibles? Mephibosheth, just one look at him should give David enough evidence of where this man's heart was. One look. He had not trimmed his toenails. Gah. Ooh. Okay. Not trim his mustache. Or wash his clothes from the day that the king left until the day he returned. Mephibosheth let himself go. David, you should see this. If this man was happy that you left, he would actually be better. But he is grieving, and he is before David. He comes alone, and Mephibosheth is before David. And this is what one commentator mentioned. Richard Phillips states, if David acted with clemency in Shimei's case, in Mephibosheth's, he acted with expediency, pragmatism rather than justice prevailed. So David here, if we notice, he acted. And what he said to Mephibosheth is simply this. He says to him, hey, you were not here. Ziba, I made an oath with Ziba. And therefore, I will give it to Ziba. I will divide the property. I'll give you half and give Ziba half. Even after Mephibosheth shared with him, Ziba lied. He deceived me. He deceived you. And he slandered my name. But David's actions here are understandable and not justified at the same time. Understandable because David made an oath. And he's trying to be a man of his word by giving Ziba the property, half of the property. But it's not justified because of Mephibosheth's actions and loyalty to David. But I want you to observe this with me. Watch this. Come in closer. Watch this. This is good. I promise you, this is good. After David says this to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, don't forget, he's lame. He has experienced a lot of difficulties in his life. The one thing that Mephibosheth remembers is David's kindness to him. Ziba just lied and slandered his name. And now the good king that he loved is not even going to give him all of his property back. And Mephibosheth responded by saying, oh, let him take it all. Since my lord, the king, has come safely home, I'm not concerned about what he can give me. I'm only concerned about you, your presence, your well-being. This right here is a heavenly perspective. Let me help you understand this. And the Lord really helped me understand this when we went to Europe. So this summer we went to Europe. And while we were there, actually, before we got there, we went to New York and, you know, it was delayed and we took our bag off and we told them to put the bag back on. And we were confused because they were confusing us. We got to Berlin, and when we got to Berlin, the bag wasn't there. This is a checked-in bag. This is the bag that has most of my, actually all of my wife's stuff, a little bit of my stuff, but all of my wife's stuff. We got there, the bag's not there. So our entire time in Europe, we don't have this check bag. And it was sad just to see my wife go through just the difficulty of not having her stuff. You get it. You understand it, not having your stuff. And me as well. I was like, my shaver's not there. My toothbrush wasn't there. I had to wear 3 shirts the same. If you see pictures of me, it's exactly the same outfit I'm wearing, right? So there's a sense of like being really annoyed. But watch this. When I started to become annoyed, it was grace that gave me a different perspective. Here's the grace. The grace that, Kevin, you didn't pay for this trip. This trip was paid for you. This is a once-in-a-lifetime trip that you probably will never experience this again. Kevin, you are in Germany. Look around you. You're in London. Look around you. You're in Belgium. Look around you. And every time I thought of the grace that was bestowed upon me and where I was, that overshadowed my present thinking. Now watch this. I think in the same way we have greater grace on this earth as believers. What's a greater grace? The grace that Jesus came to save us. He bought us. He loves us. That we are destined for heaven. And my perspective now is not the things on this earth, but there's a greater perspective. I should allow the grace that God has bestowed upon me to overshadow my present experiences. Do you get this? Isn't that exactly what Mephibosheth is doing? Like, David, take it, give it to him. You are on your throne, David. You're here. That's all I'm concerned about. The grace that you gave me, that's what I'm concerned about. The king is back on his throne. That's what he's concerned about. And my friends, we have a greater king than David who is on the throne, ruling on high forever. So when you're disturbed, when you're going through difficult times, when you can't pay your bills, or the doctor gives you a bad report, or you're struggling with anxiety and depression, when your kids are acting up, and you're struggling in your marriage, you're struggling with people around you, and yet you are a believer, allow the grace and mercy of God to overshadow your present experiences. You are destined for heaven. Allow His grace to move you. So here are a few questions. Is God's mercy in your life causing you to love Him more? Is it? We see this with Mephibosheth, with David. No matter what David did to him, it doesn't matter. I'm just happy you're home. Because of the grace and mercy of David. And how much more has God lavished grace and mercy on us? So has God's mercy and grace in your life caused you to love him more? Is his mercy and grace causing you to have a heavenly perspective? Is it? And finally, the encounter with Barzillai. Barzillai, again, is a very interesting character. All three of them are very interesting. But this man is interesting specifically because of his age. He's 80 years old when he met David. And when David was traveling, and David was in Maaham, Barzillai and several other men brought goods to David to comfort him. Now he heard that the king was returning back to Jerusalem. Before he can get to the Jordan River, Barzillai approached him with his sons. 80 years old. You know what it shows about this man? Don't miss this. Even in our old age, we do not retire from loving God and from serving God. Do you get this, brothers and sisters? Those of you who are a lot older, there's no retirement in the kingdom of God, in the ministries of God, in love for God. Brothers and sisters, those of us who are getting older, we must love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And this man serves as a great example for us and what it means to love God and love his kingdom. Barzillai came to David. He greets him goodbye, and the text tells us exactly what David does. David says to him, I love you. Why don't you come home with me? And he says to David, I'm old, man. There's no need for me to go with you. I'm good where I'm at. Take someone else. And the one that he actually recommends is his son, Chimham. You know what's amazing about this is that David took him with him. And David gave this man his own property. How do you know this, Kevin? Because in Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17, it mentions this. It refers to Chimham. It says, referring to the habitation of Chimham, which is in Bethlehem. David was a man of his word. He honored Barzillai by simply allowing his son, Chimham, to have a property. So we see that he's a man of his word. Notice very carefully what one commentator mentioned about this man, Barzillai. He says, Walter Cantry, this is what he states. He says, David had met with this gentleman in an hour of need and had been the recipient of his generous charity freely offered. Now at the Jordan, he had come once more to give to David Barzillai, his sons, and perhaps his grandsons, sat in silent dignity, observing the return of the King of David. They had traveled to the important event to salute the champion of Israel. They had come to give honor to the sovereign as he rode in power and majesty towards his palace. What amazing text here. Barzillai shows us and reminds us of someone, even when they get older, they still can worship and exalt God. A good friend, a wise person. We see it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. In Titus, it talks about the older teaching the younger. And part of the reason we have a major issue, a crisis in our church, is that some old people, many old people, are retiring when it comes to their faith. They're done. I've served in the nursery. I've done this. I've done that. And they're done. Brothers and sisters, we need you. As a matter of fact, some churches are getting rid of old people, and all they want are just young people. We need both. We need the brothers and sisters who have been walking with Jesus and still love Jesus to pour into us young people. I say young, not us. I'm 44. But I'm still young. You get it. I'm still young. But to pour into us, young and younger, we need you. For years, we've been praying for this in this local congregation. For years, we've been a younger congregation for a long time. And what we're noticing, even the younger ones are getting older, like myself now. But we still need those who are retired, children are out of the house, that they can pour into younger people. They can give us wisdom as to what to do and what not to do. Even in your failures, as a parent, you can say, this is what I did wrong. Avoid that. That's still wisdom. We need you. Thank God that David had a man like Barzillai in his life. And we need this in the local congregation as well. So in closing, my friends, David encountered men. In the same way, we notice that Jesus on the cross, as he was going, encountered people as well. We look to David, we see David, and we also see Christ. But we see a greater David in Christ. We see how David went up the Mount of Olives. Jesus himself went up the Mount of Olives. As David encountered people, Jesus encountered people. But here's a beautiful thing. Jesus is greater than David. So will you turn to Jesus? Will you trust in Jesus? Where David failed, Jesus succeeded. David was returned to the throne. Jesus is on his throne, ruling on high. Will you turn to Jesus? Those of you who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, will you bow your hearts, your knees to Christ and turn to him? That you are here simply because Jesus is good enough. Will it be genuine repentance in your life? Will you turn from your sins and trust in him? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the glorious gospel that we have. We see David's interaction with people. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're horrible. We see his interaction with Mephibosheth, and in our hearts, we're like, something is missing. Come on, David. Be more generous here. Restore him. So what David failed, Jesus will never fail. So God, I just pray for our hearts. As we are understanding scripture, lead us and guide us. Be with us, O Lord. We worship you. We thank you. Amen. Amen.